We turn this morning in God's Word to John's Gospel account, chapter 14. John 14. We'll read the first 18 verses of this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This far we read God's Word this morning. We call our attention in particular to verses 1 through 3 of this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Questions and answers 46 through 49. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven, that Christ, in sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead? Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as He hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. Our confession concerning Christ's ascension is brief. He ascended into heaven, is what the Apostles' Creed states. I believe in Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven. No more is added. But instead, we move quickly along to the second half of Article 6, that is, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we will find next week, the Lord willing, that Christ's ascension and his sitting at God's right hand cannot really be separated from one another. Heidelberg Catechism, however, does divide that sixth article of the Apostles' Creed in order to spend some time on the ascension of Jesus Christ and its benefit for you and me. And it's a good thing, too. What we confess about Christ's ascension is really warm and personal, and I realize that that little short confession, I believe in the fact that Christ ascended into heaven, doesn't seem all that warm and personal. But when we consider the purpose of Christ's ascension, then that confession that we make concerning it takes on some meaning for you and me. Christ has ascended into heaven for our interest, the Catechism says. And there it is again. For our interest. Each step that Christ takes unto the attainment now of the highest glory and honor, he takes also on behalf of his own people. To ascend into the heaven of heavens where God sits enthroned in majesty most bright was certainly another step in that exaltation of Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ is where he now deserves to be. And we mentioned that last week already, that Christ, on account of his work on the cross, his suffering and his death, deserved, actually earned, this place of highest glory in heaven. Well, people of God, many men, having reached a high degree of honor and glory, forget about the men of lesser degree, but that's not true of our Lord and our Savior. When he attained unto his degree of glory and honor in heaven, he did that for your and my benefit as well. And even as he did in his resurrection, so also in his ascension, we are not forgotten by our Lord and Savior. He continues there in heaven for our interest. And that certainly makes this confession that we make concerning his ascension personal. Neither may it seem that this is such a personal confession when we consider, well, a couple of the questions and answers of this particular Lord's Day. It almost seems as if the Catechism becomes involved here in just a little bit of theological wrangling. In questions and answers 47 and 48, there is a lengthy explanation of how the two natures of Christ, his human nature and his divine nature, are not separated at the time of his ascension. And that doesn't seem as if it's all that necessary for you and me when speaking about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Here's a problem, or so it seems, That is best left to the theologians to hammer out among one another without bothering our heads about the ascension of Jesus Christ. But we will find that the discussion of this subject also has much to do with keeping our confession of the ascension personal and real. If we deny what is spoken of in those questions and answers of this Lord's Day, then we'll lose the meaning and we'll lose the benefits of the ascension for you and me too. And for that reason, we're going to have to deal with those questions and answers of this particular Lord's Day, even if it means that we have to do a little bit of work listening to that reasoning of the catechism at this point. So let's contemplate what it means for us that Christ has ascended into heaven. We consider this morning ascension blessings. Ascension blessings. In the first place, Christ's ascension. Secondly, Christ's work. And then finally, Christ's glory. It's striking that a catechism begins this Lord's Day by emphasizing that Jesus Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. That emphasis of this particular Lord's Day is not arbitrary. The emphasis is given in order to assure you and me that Christ was bodily taken from one locale into another, that is, from this earthly realm into the heavenly realm. That emphasis is much needed in our day. Modern theologians today deny the literal ascension of Jesus Christ, just as they enjoy denying the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny the ascension of Jesus Christ literally as well. They look at these as only literary devices that describe something a little bit different. The ascension event, so it is said today, recorded in the Bible, is recorded simply to emphasize to us that Christ's life, well, it was one of ascending thought and desire in a heavenly direction. Kind of a strange definition of Christ's ascension, but modern theologians will give that type of an explanation. And because Christ's thoughts were ascended thoughts, well, so also must ours be. We must begin to ascend even in our own lives. Our thoughts and desires must be lifted up onto these lofty matters that are not earthly and mundane anymore. So we have the theology of some today. But a literal ascension of Christ into a place called heaven, that just cannot possibly happen. Though the denial of a literal ascension today is different than the denial that also was leveled against the ascension during the time shortly after the Reformation, especially at the time of the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism. Nevertheless, there was a denial there too of a literal ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And it was denied, people of God, because, well, at the time of the writing of the Catechism, Lutheranism had absorbed some of the teachings of Roman Catholicism. They had made deep inroads into Lutheranism. And it was felt that the ascension of Christ was not so much a change in location as it was a change in Christ's condition. We have to bear in mind, of course, that the Heidelberg Catechism was written in Germany. And Germany at that time, for the most part, was Lutheran. So we have here a defense in the Heidelberg Catechism over against the Lutheran thought of that change, not in Christ's location as much as his condition. Christ was not and could not be taken away from this earth, it is said, because, well, if that happened, then there would be a separation between the two natures of Jesus Christ, the human and the divine nature. So what must have happened at this particular point is that Christ's humanity, his human nature, at the moment of his ascension was assumed by his divinity, the fact that he was the person of the Son of God. In other words, Christ at this point really no longer remained human. His humanity became wholly absorbed into his divinity because, hey, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Christ in his humanity could not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the theory goes on. Now Christ is omnipresent because he is fully God. And that manhood disappears. Christ's humanity became characterized now by all of the same characteristics as the divine. So his humanity became omnipresent as well. So Christ did not change places at this point in his exaltation, but rather changed in his condition or his essential makeup. Now, a denial of Christ's literal ascension, people of God, ultimately denies the benefits of that ascension and our comfort as well. If Christ has not literally ascended into a place we call heaven, then our flesh is not there either. And we'll be talking about that benefit a little bit later on this morning. We're one body with Jesus Christ, after all. And if Christ is not bodily, that is, according to his humanity in heaven, well, then we're not going to be taken up into heaven bodily either, or according to our human nature. And if that's the case, it's quite a disappointment to you and to me that Christ literally wasn't taken into heaven. All right. It is extremely important, therefore, that it be established that Christ was taken in his humanity, both as to body and soul, into another place. A spiritual realm, of course, one that we cannot see, but literally into another locale, which is heaven. He changed realms, so to speak. And Luke emphasizes that for you and to me in his very brief explanation of Christ's ascension in Luke 24, verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed his disciples, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's not talking about a change in Christ's condition. That's talking about the fact that Christ was parted from this earth and taken up into heavenly glory to be with his Father there. Acts 1 establishes exactly that same fact. And that's why the Catechism now, in question and answer 46, stresses or emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ was taken up in sight of his disciples. They saw him ascend into heaven. And that's not a fable. They were eyewitnesses of that. It's not a made-up story which merely exemplifies that Christ in his condition changed, or as modern theologians might say today, that he is now an ascended master among all of the other ascended masters that we find out there in our present world. It is a fact. Christ ascended from this earth into a place called heaven. And that's a must. Christ must be taken up into heaven, body and soul, in his humanity, his human nature, as well as the divine. Because after all, he ascended into heaven and continues there for our interest. That would not be the case at all if Christ had not literally ascended into heaven. Rob us of that literal ascension of Christ, then we are robbed of all the benefits of which the Scripture speaks concerning the ascension of our Lord, and that are outlined for us here in the Catechism too. We need a Savior, beloved saints. We need a Savior who is in heaven right now. We need Him there. We could not hold up under the present pains and pressures and heartaches of this life if we were not assured that Jesus Christ is right now in heaven for our interest. The child of God confesses Christ's ascension because he knows that this too is an integral part of his own salvation. Here, of course, is what the Catechism is now dealing with. We've already learned that Christ is both God and man in one person. We've already learned that Christ has a human nature and a divine nature in the one divine being of the Son of God. We have also learned in the past Lord's days that those two natures of Jesus Christ can never be separated from one another. They remain in unity of natures in the one person of Christ. They may not, and they are not, and they cannot be separated from one another. Well, it's for that reason that the Lutheran views raise an objection against what the Catechism is now teaching you and me. Against the Reformed view of a literal ascension. That needs to be answered, of course, by you and me. If Christ has literally ascended into this place now called heaven, isn't it true that his promise to you and to me has now failed? Here's the promise that Christ made to us just before he actually ascended in Matthew 20, verse 20, or 28, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the ages. I will always be here with you. Well, if Christ now has been taken into heaven, he cannot be with us, can he? That's the argument that's being raised. The Reformed believer answers that charge in the way that the Catechism does now in question and answer 47. Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he's no more on earth, he's in heaven. But with regard to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Christ is in heaven with respect to his human nature. Christ, however, is still present with you and me according to his divine nature. Christ is God after all, and God is everywhere present, omnipresent. And since God is everywhere present, he is with us on earth. He is present with you and me, the Catechism says, in his Godhead, in his majesty, in his grace, and in his spirit. He's at no time absent from you and me. Christ is no time absent. So his promise remains true. I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages. I'm here. But then the Lutheran is quick to accuse the Reformed believer of separating now the two natures of Christ. If Christ is indeed here in his divine nature, and he's in heaven in his divine or his human nature, boom, we've just separated, you see, those two natures of Jesus Christ. The answer again is given against that charge by the Catechism. Christ as God is not limited by time or space. He is everywhere or present or omnipresent at all times. And for that reason, Christ, according to his divine nature, is, yes, on earth, but he is also, according to that divine nature, present in heaven. He's God. He's everywhere present. So, yes, according to his divine nature, he is always with us to the end of the world. But also according to that divine nature, he's still in heaven. And in that case, the human and the divine natures are not separated from one another in heavenly glory. In heaven, Christ dwells, both as our human and our divine mediator. And thus, the two natures of Christ are united yet in his one divine person. There's the reasoning of the catechism. And the writers to the catechism include this rather intricate argument about the ascension of Christ because it was necessary at that time. What we might not consider all that necessary now was very much necessary at that time. But the question debated in this present Lord's Day is really a very practical nature to you and me too. If the questions asked cannot be satisfactorily answered in this way, we could not, even if we wanted that for our assurance, we could not say that Christ is in heaven bodily and that he is now imparting to you and to me the blessings of his ascension. But we can say that, and we must say that. Christ has entered into the heavens. He dwells there as our divine human mediator for our sakes. And neither does this lead us to a denial of that union between those two natures of Christ. So, the reasoning of the catechism up to this point. When we have our Ascension Day services, then oftentimes I'll read this particular Lord's Day in the place of the Apostles' Creed. And I won't read those questions and answers, but I'll read the last one of this particular Lord's Day because it has to do with the benefits or the advantage of Christ's ascension for you and me. Christ is in heaven for our interest. He lives in heaven for our sakes. And what is so important to us in this respect that keeps us insisting that Christ must literally dwell in heaven is the tremendous comfort you see that Christ's ascension now gives to us as God's people. And then we, of course, get to the very focus of the ascension of Christ. Just there are benefits, in fact, three benefits of the resurrection. There are also three benefits for you and me in the ascension of Jesus Christ. First is given to us in answer 49. It says there, first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. There's the first benefit of Christ's ascension. You and I, people of God, have an advocate who is with our heavenly Father on our behalf in heaven. Again, it's something that the Scripture speaks of to you and to me. We read of that in 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ is with our Father in heaven. And as our advocate in heaven, he is always pleading with God on our behalf. Little children, when you sin, you have an advocate in heaven. An advocate is one who always pleads, who always defends, who always maintains the cause of another. And we need Jesus Christ in heaven now And as we'll learn, when he ascended, he sits at God's right hand. We need Jesus Christ there at God's right hand as an advocate for you and me. We who are subject all our lifetime long to the bondage of sin, we who sit oftentimes in the misery of our sin, we who can fear, therefore, the wrath and the vengeance of God against sin, Christ is now our advocate in heaven. You see, Jesus Christ, beloved saints, has entered into our flesh. He has entered into our human life, and he knows intimately all of our weaknesses and all of the temptations that confront us. Jesus Christ visited you and me in our misery and despair. Now that same Jesus Christ in the flesh is taken up to heaven and sits at God's right hand. And as he sits there in heaven by means of his ascension, he has not forgotten you and me, as the butler forgot Joseph in the dungeons of Egypt. Christ hasn't done that. Christ knows us because we're one with him, and he remembers you and me before the Father and speaks with him on our behalf. He pleads with him. He intercedes with our Father on the basis of his shed blood. You know what unspeakable comfort that gives to us? In the midst of all of our struggles here below, to know that we have an advocate in heaven with our Father? If any man sin, John says, we have that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, who has gone the way of the cross for our sakes, sits by God's side. And when we stumble into sin over and over and over again, when we are unfaithful to God and can sometimes hardly lift our eyes up unto heaven, then Christ steps into the presence of our God. And he says to God, Father, remember now thy mercy and thy grace. Remember how thy anger against their sins has been poured out upon me when I hung on the cross and suffered for them. I need to know that in my sin and in my misery. I need to know that my Savior is in heaven and that he is, in fact, speaking to God on my behalf. That comforts me. And it especially comforts me when I feel the shame of my own sin. When I waver in my faith and am in danger of sinking into the depths of sin, when I in myself would deny my Lord and would forsake him, then Christ assures me, I am praying for you that your faith fail not. What blessed words those were to Peter, you know, after realizing what he had done to his Savior. What blessed words these are for you and me too, when we know that God preserves us by way of Christ's continual intercession for you and me. At times, and isn't this true too, we might dangle, hanging over that deep precipice of despair And the only thing that seems to keep us from falling to the rocks and being dashed on them below us is the fact that we are held in the hand of our Savior and that He is always there by God's side pleading on our behalf. I have an advocate in heaven with the Father. Thank God for that. What a benefit. The second benefit we derive from Christ's ascension is also listed for us in question and answer 49. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven. Notice that. Christ is in heaven as to his human nature as well as divine. We have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Again, what a tremendous blessing that is for you and me. When Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," before dying, he did not mean by that, "Well, now I've done everything that I needed to do, my work has been accomplished for me, and I don't have to do anything more." That's not what he meant when he said it is finished. He may have accomplished his work of salvation on the cross, but does not mean that Christ has now entered into heaven and sits back and he relaxes unto all eternity, just waiting for you and me to come home. Christ is busy in heaven. In fact, very busy. We'll take note of that too next week, the Lord willing, when we speak of his sitting at God's right hand. He's very busy in heaven. He's busy with the labor of taking to himself his people whom he has saved in his blood. That task was given to Jesus Christ when he entered into heaven. It became his work in heaven. His task at present is to gather each one of God's children into his Father's house of many mansions. And that's why we read this passage this morning in John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," it's heaven of course, "are many mansions." That word mansions really means rooms. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go into heaven now, ascended, to prepare a place for you." That's why I've gone into heaven. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In these words, Jesus likens heaven to God's house. And in that large house, there are many different rooms, all kinds of different rooms. In fact, there is a room in God's house for every one of God's children. While in heaven, Christ, as it were, prepares for each one of those children of God their particular room or place. And he knows exactly which room to prepare at that appointed time, when according to God's eternal counsel, our life here on earth is ended. Then Christ prepares for us and readies our room in heaven. And when that room is ready, God sends his angels, and those angels bear us up so that now we can dwell in that particular room in God's house. We all like our own room. A room in God's house. No one dies prematurely. We all die exactly at that appointed time when our room is ready. The Catechism speaks of this when it says that our flesh already dwells in heaven. Remember, we are one with Jesus Christ. He is the head of his body. We are flesh of his flesh, and we are bone of his bone, and we are one body therewith for with him. When Christ is in heaven, according to his human nature, our flesh is already in heaven, and Christ becomes a sure pledge, therefore, a sure pledge. And through that promise of Christ's ascension, you and I can be assured that we too will ascend into heavenly glory. Christ is there. He's there as a sure pledge for you and me. And that means God promises to you and me that our life here on earth will end in heavenly glory. We too will be raised and will ascend into the heavens, the eternal bliss where Christ dwells right now at his Father's right hand. Right now, Christ in heaven is a pledge, and that promise will indeed be fulfilled. Where I am, Christ says, there you will be too. And that's comfort. We need to know that. And we need to know that especially when we grow weary in this present life. When we grow weary fighting against our sin all the time. When we grow weary of all the pains and sorrows that sin causes. We'll be taken to heaven. Our home awaits us. It's there. And we with patience now wait for it, and we long for it. And that, of course, brings us to the last benefit of Christ's ascension. From heaven, Christ sends us his Spirit as an earnest by whose power we seek the things that are above and not the things on the earth. Beautiful, isn't it? Christ says to us, I am here in heaven, and my desire is that you may be where I am. And we, in turn, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that dwells within our hearts, say, we desire more than anything else in this world, to be where you are. That's our desire. It's Christ's desire to take us there. It's now our desire, by that Spirit of Christ in us, to be there where Christ is. Our flesh is in heaven, after all, and Christ's Spirit is sent to us on earth. And in both ways, we benefit from that, you see. What an intimate bond exists between Christ and his people. Christ in his great love as our advocate prays to the Father, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be where I am. And then we in great love pray to our Savior, don't we? Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. How horrid it would be if Christ were to desire that we enter into heaven and our Father's house, but then we in turn did not desire to enter into our Father's house. That's not the case. Not with the believer. Not with the true child of God. It's not the case. He, by the Spirit of Christ in him, seeks the things that are above where Jesus Christ sits and doesn't seek the things that are on the earth. And for that reason, our desires are not earthly. They're heavenly. We are not inclined any longer to this world as our home. We have no abiding place here. And we know that. We're not all that interested in pursuing the pleasures and the treasures of this present world. They are not really what matters to us. If heaven is not my home, we ask, then Lord, what would we do? We sing that, don't we? Contrary to the wicked, whose full intent it is to make this present world a permanent abiding place for them and for their posterity, the child of God, on the flip side, seeks the things that are above. And the Spirit, you see, is sent by Jesus Christ from heaven now as an earnest in our hearts. That is, this gift of value given us by Jesus Christ to reassure us that our home is indeed heaven. And that earnest, that Spirit, sharpens us. As time goes on in our lives and we grow in our life of sanctification, that Spirit sharpens us. And He does it in many different ways. One way being that of afflictions and burdens that we are called upon to bear in this life. This world is not my home. It's not the place that I want to stay. I'm only passing through. I want heaven. And then, people of God, the wonderful blessings that await you and me in God's presence. All these Christ sends us and prepares for us by means of His own ascent to glory. And we see Christ's glory this morning. We see our Savior, through the eyes of faith, arrayed in glory and honor in heaven. One more step has now been taken to the highest of all honors, and we bow before Him as He now enters into His highest majesty and will sit in His place at the right hand of God. He, from His seat in heaven now at God's right hand, draws us unto Himself. And in faith, we gaze upon His glorious face and exclaim, O Lord, Thou hast ascended in high and might to reign. Thou art our all-glorious Lord. Thou art our advocate. Thou art our flesh. Thou art our pledge. And all that we owe, all that we are, we owe to what Thou hast accomplished for us. So we truly long to be with Thee in heaven, so we can worship Thee and adore Thee unto all eternity. That's the glory that we now see in the face of our Savior who has ascended. That glory thrills our hearts, thrills our souls. And though our confession may not be long, I believe in Jesus Christ who has ascended into heaven. Nevertheless, our praise will be unto all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, our risen, and now our ascended King. Do you see Him with the eyes of faith? And our longing will be to sit beneath His throne someday. And what a wonderful day that will be. Amen. Father in heaven, whose Son sits now at Thy right hand, we are thankful that He has ascended there to be with Thee, and that the blessings of His ascension are ours. We're thankful, Father, that through this glorified Son of Thine, we also receive the promise of sitting with Thee in thy presence in heavenly glory and beholding thy glory unto all eternity. We're thankful for thy Son, thankful for the work that he has performed for us, not only in his death, but in his exaltation too. Bless us now according to thy word, that we might be comforted, strengthened, and assured in that faith. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.